Tomorrow is going to be the day of Pentecost. It was a day when the New Testament church, as a group, received the Holy Spirit. Well, I'm not going to go into the meaning of Pentecost. That's going to be discussed tomorrow. But I'd like to refer to an aspect of God's Spirit today. In fact, the most important aspect of God's Spirit. And that is the Spirit of godly love. Now, before Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, and before the day of Pentecost, only very few people, since Jesus Christ was conceived in his mother's womb, had God's Holy Spirit. John the Baptist had it, but most did not. And so Christ was, of course, very well aware of that, and he talked to his audience one time, those who were challenging him, in John chapter 5 and in verse 42. John chapter 5 and verse 42. And he said to them, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. He knew that because he knew that they did not have the Holy Spirit of God within them. And we are clearly told in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 5 how we can obtain and receive the love of God. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 5. Paul is saying, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to you, or to us. You can only have God's Holy Spirit after you repent, after you obtain forgiveness, after you believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, after you are being properly baptized, and of course, once you come out of this watery grave, ministers of God will place their hands on you and pray to God the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the way it goes right after the birth of the New Testament church. But you can only have the love of God if you have God's Holy Spirit. Now, this is very important to understand. The love of God is given to you through the gift of the Holy Spirit, in no other way. And so when you look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, there are certain characteristics listed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But notice what the first characteristic is, which is listed here, when we have God's Holy Spirit within us. It says in Galatians 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we are talking here about godly love. We are not even talking here about brotherly love. We most certainly don't talk about lust. You're talking about godly love, which you can only have if you have God's Holy Spirit within you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 13, Paul is making very clear that love is the greatest of them all. The greatest of all characteristics of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. Very famous, well-known scripture. It says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Normally we are referring to God's Holy Spirit as a spirit of power, and which is very true. But you see, power without love means nothing. As Paul is talking about here in this chapter, he says, well, if you have power, if you have faith to remove mountains, but you don't have love, it's to no avail. So that's why he's saying love is the greatest of them all. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Holy Spirit again is described in very interesting terms. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7. He's saying God has not given us a spirit of fear, and we'll talk about the spirit of fear later on, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All of these go together, of course. But again, love is clearly mentioned here. And what this means is that the love of Christ, the love of God, has to be in us. And if you have God's Holy Spirit within you, it's going to be a fact that the love of God is going to be in you. In Ephesians chapter 3, let's start reading at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Now, this is a statement here, a section which, you know, could be the subject of an entire sermon or several. He goes on, or rather he starts by saying, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You see, God is a family. A family which has always consisted of the Father and the Son, but with the potential that you and I can enter that family. And if we have received God's Holy Spirit, we are already begotten children of that family. And once Jesus Christ comes back, we will be those who are born again. We are going to be members, born again members of the God family, God beings, as God the Father and Jesus Christ are God beings. And so he's talking about that family, but he goes on to say in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, meaning ultimately entering the God family as a born-again member. We are to know the love of Christ, because the love of Christ is going to be in us, and we are to experience it more and more through our way of life. Notice what it says in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. John 15 and verse 9. Now listen very, very carefully how this is being phrased here. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. It's the same love which the Father has for Christ, with which Christ is loving us. And he goes on to say, abide in my love. Now, how are we going to do this? If you keep my commandments, you will be abiding in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. With the same love with which Christ loved us, we are to love our neighbor. What a mind-boggling concept. Something which is only possible if you have God's love within you. It goes on to say, greater love, verse 13, has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, verse 14, if you do whatever I command you. Whatever is a very important word here. We'll come back to that in a moment. Also in chapter 17 and verse 26, John 17 and verse 26, the prayer which Christ gave to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane just prior to his arrest. And he says in there, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. The love with which God the Father love Christ should be the same love which should be in us. Again, only possible if we have God's love within us. And so we find that God's love in us, Christ's love in us, can become more and more perfect. Not that the love is becoming perfect, but our application of it. We read in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. Whoever keeps his word, here keeping in the meaning of doing it. We have just heard, you know, that we have to keep his commandments. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God. Notice it's always talking about the love of God. That is a godly love, the love which only can come from God. The love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. If you keep his word, you cannot separate keeping God's word and the operation of God's love. They go hand in hand. Now, what if we love the world? Everything which is in the world, all the bad things of this world, does it have any relationship, any consequence for the love of God within us? Well, notice what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, a strong statement. It could mean that those people either have never received God's Holy Spirit. It could also mean that they might have lost God's Holy Spirit again. In any event, the love of God is no longer in them, or is not in them. Now, the love of the world can manifest itself in many different ways. Here is one example in John chapter 12. It doesn't have to be just the things of this world. We want this and we want that. It can also refer to something else. John 12 and verse 43. John 12 and verse 43. It says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's one way of losing the spirit of love, because we are more interested in what other people think about us, that we get their applause, their praise, than getting the appreciation, the reward from God. A classic example of somebody who loved the world, even though he had come out of it, it appears, and went right back into the world, is of course Demas. And you find that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. A frightening example, a frightening warning for all of us. It says, Demas has forsaken me, Paul is saying, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. And then others are mentioned. It's not totally clear that they have also left Paul because they loved the world, or whether they just left him because of other duties. But Demas most certainly left Paul because he had again come to the point where he loved the world, which he had at one time put behind himself. A powerful warning. You see, the love you're talking about, as I said, it's not talking about the brotherly love even, or the love between husband and wife and so on. No, I'm talking about the agape love. That love can only come from God. In 1 John chapter 4, we read beginning in verse 7. And that's why I said you have to have God's Holy Spirit within you in order to have that love of God within you. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is, it says born, it should say begotten. Everyone who loves is begotten of God and knows God. He is begotten because he has received God's Holy Spirit. He who doesn't love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, the same love which the Father had for Christ, the Father had for us, has to be in us. And what is love, by the way? Love is the outgoing concern for the benefit, the welfare of others. It's something which comes out of us. It comes out of God for the benefit of others. It goes on to say in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. We talked about how God abides in us. Here we have it. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. Again, perfected in us. It's becoming more and more perfect in our conduct. By this we know, verse 13, that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Of course. Once he gives us of his Spirit, we have the love of God in us. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son, a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, always has been the Son of God. God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And again, verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The next verse, verse 18, is in the context of the day of judgment, where he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. It talks about it's a time of the day of judgment. We don't have to be afraid if we live this way of life. If we don't live this way of life, we should be afraid. And that's what John is talking about here. And then in verse 19, we love him because he loved us first. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who doesn't love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I mean, again, powerful words, but it's only possible to apply this and to carry it out if we have God's love is in us. Again, this makes this point very clear. Going back to John chapter 13, and let's see again what Christ is telling us insofar as this godly love is concerned. We are talking about John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He even says, a new commandment I give to you. Now, other scriptures say it's not a new commandment. We had had this commandment for all this time, but Christ is making here a special point, and he is giving special emphasis. It's not just talking about loving God and loving our neighbor. It's deeper than that. Notice what it says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's new. We have to have the same love with which he loved us, which we have to have towards others. You love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, the tragic thing is, and of course, when it comes to Demas, that was already alluded to, that that love of God, that love of Christ in us, can be lost. In 1 John chapter 3, there is one of these many examples, these many warnings, that we don't let that happen. 1 John chapter 3, for the 16 to 18. But this we know love. You also read earlier, we have to know the love of Christ. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So this person has the love of God, but in acting the way he or she does, the question is asked, well, how can the love of God stay in such a person? My little children, verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Doing by keeping the commandments, not just knowing them in theory. Verse 23, and this is my commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So there's no way around that. But we are being warned that many will lose that love, that godly love. And why is that? Well, because they don't keep the commandments. In Matthew chapter 24, and in verse 12. Matthew chapter 24, and verse 12. It says, and because lawlessness, or the transgression of the law, as it can also be translated, will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love referred to here is that very love of God, agape in the Greek. It will grow cold. It doesn't necessarily say here they will completely lose it, but it will grow cold, and it can get to the point where they're going to lose it. Why? Because flawlessness, because of the transgression of the law, because of not keeping the commandments as Christ said we should. It is a strong, strong warning. There's another warning. Christ gave his early church, the New Testament church, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And he addressed the Ephesus church, the local congregation, but also perhaps the era. And of course, he's addressing all of us. And so he says in Revelation, chapter 2, and in verse 4. Revelation 2, and verse 4, and verse 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They were zealous, apparently, at the beginning, but then they got complacent about it, lackadaisical about it, wasn't that important anymore. And Christ says, you have left and lost your first love. Verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. He was telling the congregation pretty much, you will cease to be part of the body of Christ if you don't repent. Return to what you once had and what you once knew and what you once did. Now, what is the purpose of the commandments? What is the goal? What's the reason? Why do we even have those? Well, since this is about the love of God, you probably figured it out already. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. It says now the purpose, or you could also translate the end result, the goal of the commandment is love. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. The purpose of the law is love, and love is the fulfillment of the law, See, if you think of the Ten Commandments, the first four are telling you how to love God. The last six are telling you how to love your neighbor. But as I said, you can do it to an extent on a physical level. You can never do that in the way God intended it unless you have God's Spirit within you, that Spirit of love. And so we read in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. But he who loves another has fulfilled the law, or is fulfilling it, is doing exactly what the law says we should be doing. And then he gives examples. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, one of the 10. You shall not murder, one of the 10. You shall not steal, one of the 10. You shall not bear false witness or lie, one of the 10. You shall not covet, one of the 10. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is talking about the last six of the 10 commandments. Love does no harm to a neighbor. If you really love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to lie to him. You're not going to kill him. You're not going to have adulterous affairs with the wife of your neighbor, and on it goes. No, you don't do any harm to your neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment, better, the fulfilling of the law. It's an ongoing course of action. You keep fulfilling the law by doing these kind of things. In Jude chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, again we are being admonished not to lose that love of God within us. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in it. Don't lose it. Don't throw it away, so to speak. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Yes, we need mercy because, you know, even though we are doing all these things, we still will fail from time to time. We still will sin. We still need God's forgiveness when we sin and repent of it. We have to keep ourselves in God's love. We have to make sure we don't give it up, beginning to love the world or anything more than God. Obeying God rather than men is something I'm going to talk about in a moment. But first, notice 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. A definition of the love of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, are not heavy, are not difficult. In other words, if you have God's love in you, you will be getting to the point where it's going to be easier and easier and easier to keep the commandments. You see how we cannot separate the two. You have God's love in you, you will keep his commandments. What commandments? Whatever God is commanding us. Of course, it's talking about, and we have read those scriptures, loving our neighbor very clearly, but there is more involved. God has commanded us to proclaim today the gospel of the kingdom of God in all the world as a witness, and to feed the flock. These are the two great commissions. Did you know, do you realize that in doing that, we are manifesting the love of God in our lives? Let's talk about preaching the gospel first. A reflection of godly love. Notice in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 47. Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance got to be preached. What will repentance do? For those who are going to accept that challenge, who are going to repent, who are then ultimately going to be baptized, they will become, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, a begotten child of the family of God to be born again at the time of Christ's return. What more can the love of God be manifested in our desire to help those who hopefully through our preaching, because preaching repentance is part of preaching the gospel, through our preaching they might become God beings when Christ returns. Notice in Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 14, a very famous scripture. It's a prophecy which has to be fulfilled. It has to be fulfilled through the church of God. Matthew 24, verse 14, not just only repentance needs to be preached, something else needs to be preached. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come, the end of this present civilization. If the gospel would not be preached, Christ could not come back. So if we preach the gospel of the kingdom, and that includes the kingdom of God being restored here on this earth, it includes we entering the kingdom of God as God beings. It includes the way as to how we can do that through repentance, through belief in the sacrifice of Christ, him being our Savior, believing in that gospel message, then becoming baptized, receiving God's Holy Spirit. If we wouldn't do that, if nobody would do that, Christ could not come back. So, what is it? Is it a lack of love? Or is it an outpouring of love towards mankind? And also towards God, because God, after all, has commanded of us to do it. Now, we have to do it with the right motivation. I mean, if we just do it to fulfill a job, that's not what we're talking about here. The motivation has to be the love of God in us for mankind and for God. You see, when we are called today for salvation, that is not only the reason why we are called. If you think you are being called today so that you can get salvation, and that's the only reason why God has called you, you have completely, totally missed the mark. God has called you and me to do a job. Here is a job for the end time church, to preach the gospel in all the world as a witness, manifesting thereby our love, the love of God in us for mankind, to make an end to the misery and the pain and the suffering which is going on in this world. And we have to do it totally and completely. In Romans chapter 15, that was Paul's attitude. It's got to be ours. Romans 15, and let's look at verse 19, but I think we might start with verse 18 in order to get the context. Romans 15 and verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He says it's a gospel of Christ because that was a message Christ brought. It's the same message which we have to proclaim today. But Paul said, I've done it fully, not only partially, not only here a little, there a little, but some of the things I haven't really talked about. It was not convenient enough to do so. No, we have to preach the word in season and out of season, fully, completely, totally. And that brings me to the second part of the commission, protecting, feeding, tending the flock. Now, that can include having to disfellowship somebody if he is trying to create problems, if he is trying to draw a fellowship after himself. It includes standing up for the truth, standing up to false brethren, rejecting, distancing ourselves from false ideas, false concepts, false expressions. If we do that, we are thereby manifesting God's love in us, because that's our duty, to protect, to feed, to tend the flock. Christ gives us clearly warnings in John chapter 10. And of course, this is addressing now mainly the ministry, but I'll talk about the responsibility of the brethren too pretty soon. But let's start with John chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. It's Christ. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, a hired person, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by his own. A wolf comes in. A good shepherd defends the flock against the wolf. The hireling walks away. When the apostasy came, after Mr. Armstrong died, I have seen many, many hirelings. I have seen many ministers who didn't stand up for the truth. They fled when the wolves came. In other words, they wanted to have a job, wanted to keep their job in the Worldwide Church of God at the time. They did it by preaching heresy. And then they lost their job when the Worldwide Church of God finally started to get dissolved. Of course, it's no longer in existence. So they lost their job, and then they looked for another job in another group. And then they began to again preach the truth, quote unquote, because that was required of such a person. The question I have always had, and I've known many of those people, how trustworthy are they? And if another challenge comes in the future, how are they going to behave next time? We know there's going to be a falling away coming from the truth. How they react next time will show where their heart really is. Notice Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And notice verse 26. This is again Paul speaking. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. What's he talking about here? Innocent or clean? Well, he had given the commission. He had been given the commission. We all have been given the commission in God's church as God's ministers to cry out, spare not, and to show God's people their sins, their transgressions, if that's necessary. The watchman sees the danger coming, and he either warns the people, and God says, in that case, you have saved your own life. You are not guilty when those people don't listen to you. In other words, you are clean, you're innocent when it comes to their blood. They may die, but you have saved your life. But if you say, no, I'm not going to warn them, Well, the people are not being warned, they die when the danger comes. But God says, but I will hold you responsible. You are not innocent of the blood of the people. This is what Paul is talking about here. He's saying very clearly in verse 26, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned or avoid to declare to you the whole counsel of God, not just part of it. He has it fully preached, as we have read earlier, the whole counsel of God. Therefore, verse 28, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We heard about this in the sermonette. Christ died for us. He purchased us. We don't even belong anymore to ourselves. We are the property of Jesus Christ. He says, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Perverse things, misleading things, as my margin has it. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So here we have those wolves again. The wolves Christ warned against. The wolves we have seen actually coming in at the time of the apostasy, which was only a forerunner of the falling away, which is still going to happen. I have seen wolves at the time coming from the outside. I have also seen those standing up as in the church, quote unquote, from the inside. I want to give a few names. Some of you might remember those people. There was a person. He was known as the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff. He was one from the outside. He was one who preached nothing but heresies. Mr. Armstrong would have never even allowed him to set foot on campus. And then you had somebody from the inside with the name of Joe DeKutch Jr. And he started to have this relationship now suddenly with Hank Hanegraaff. And so they both worked together to deceive the members, the Worldwide Church of God, from the inside and from the outside. And I've seen it happening. And that's the warning Paul is talking about here. He says, be aware of these possibilities and you stand firmly in the truth. In Jude, verses 3 to 4, notice what he's saying. Jude, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness in the concept of, oh, we don't have to keep the law anymore. These were people who have come in, and they deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this happened then. It's prophesied to happen again. So we, in the meantime, have to just warn the flock to be aware, because as I've said so many times, there is going to be a falling away coming. When the man of sin will stand up around the same time, the falling away will come. We have to be prepared for this. Lewdness, the freedom to break the commandments, that's what it means. They're telling you, oh, well, God has saved you by grace, lost on the waivers. Paul is saying, well, should we sin so that grace will become more powerful? That is an abominable concept. But it's something which is being preached, has been preached. And so another admonishment is given here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are supposed to become glorious beings as Jesus Christ is a glorious being. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That's Paul's prayer. Paul tried to do everything he could to make sure that they all would make it. That is what a good shepherd has to do. Doing everything we possibly can to help the brethren so that they can make it into the kingdom. Because why is this so important for us to realize? 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. We know the truth of clean and unclean meats. God has made unclean meat as a source for food. He never made unclean meats. He made not as a source for food. In other words, clean meat he made as a source for food. Unclean meat he never created for us to consume. But some have come in. But it's a time of the apostasy and worldwide telling us, oh, we can now eat unclean meat. You see, here's exactly turning it upside down. It goes on to say in verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's, look at this, received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. God is not going to sanctify, set aside for the purpose of eating unclean food. But now, verse 6, here's a challenge. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. That's what we got to do. That's what we got to continue to do. And so there was a time when Peter was challenged by Christ. And Christ said to him, well, you will all forsake me. And Peter said, oh, no, I'm not going to forsake you. Well, in Luke chapter 22 and in verse 31, Christ told him, now you will. You will deny me three times. And the Lord said in verse 31 of Luke 22, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. Now that's plural in the Greek. He has asked for all of you, the entire group of disciples. He has asked for you that he may sift you, all the disciples, all the apostles, as wheat. But now notice Christ's reaction in verse 32. But I have prayed for you. Now that's singular. He says, I've prayed for you, Peter, that you and your faith, Peter's faith, shouldn't fail. And when you, Peter, have returned to me, in other words, have repented, have become converted, then you strengthen your brethren. Again, a duty, a responsibility was given Peter. What he, as a good shepherd, was supposed to do, strengthen the flock, over which he would be the overseer. And Peter was challenged again later, but before I go into that, in order to strengthen the flock, in order to help the flock, in order to tend them, keep them, bringing them to a good pasture, protecting them from false influences, sometimes open rebuke is necessary. And so we read about that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. And all of this, and that's my point, is a manifestation, a reflection of God's holy love within us. All of these things we have just read if we do them, shows that we have God's love within us, which then is manifested through our actions. In Proverbs 27 and verse 5, he says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Well, love carefully concealed doesn't help much, does it? Sometimes open rebuke is necessary. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. And this is what Paul is telling Titus. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, if that is necessary. Let no one despise you for that. I know, people don't like to be rebuked. But that is our challenge, that's our commission, that's our duty as good shepherds. Well, if we are hirelings, well, we couldn't care less, right? No, this is a reflection of God's love in us, that we are doing that, knowing it's the best and for the best of the flock. And so we read something in John chapter 21, and I like to read the entire context, beginning in verse 13, because here the situation is that Christ was resurrected, but the disciples thought, well, you know, it's all over. Let's go back fishing. Let's go back to our own old occupation. And so Peter and some others went fishing. And so then they didn't catch anything. And then through a miracle, which Christ worked, they caught a lot. And then we read in verse 13, then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and likewise a fish. And verse 14 says, you know, this was the third time that he showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Than these goes back to what he had given them, the fish, the bread. He's not asking the question, do you love me more than the disciples? No, the reference was to these physical material things. And so the answer was, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The idea is more than these physical things. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, reading it that way, we are missing tremendous lessons from this passage because it's not correctly translated. And so I like to go into this by quoting from a Q&A Mr. Kaelin Mitchell wrote. And it's dated February 17, 2023. But before I go into this, I want to explain something. What Christ is telling Peter to do is a reflection of the love of Christ within him, which at that moment he didn't have. But Christ was preparing him for it. And so, Kaelin Mitchell wrote the following. In John 21, 15 to 16, he uses the Greek word agapao the first two times, which refers to unconditional godly love, which can only be granted through the Holy Spirit. Compare Romans 5:5. Peter responds throughout with, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, using the Greek word philio, which refers more to brotherly, friendship type of love. Again, Christ is trying to get Peter to understand that he must be receiving the Holy Spirit, which would be the case on the day of Pentecost, to be able to love Christ and God the Father with godly love in order to be the leader that God is calling him to be. The third time Jesus asks, do you love me, in John 21, 17, he uses the word filio, and Peter again responds with, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you, again using filio. The point in the different Greek words for love seems to be that Jesus was stretching Peter to move him from filio love to agape love, while understanding that he could only obtain the love of God through the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, however, as Christ doesn't use the word agape, but the word philio in his question, he shows Peter that even though he didn't yet have the Holy Spirit, that was no excuse for not feeding his sheep with brotherly love. It also shows that God does not do everything for us, but we must do our part and do what we can. So in other words, you don't receive God's Holy Spirit unless you obey him first. Staying within the concept of the sermon, you won't receive the God's spirit of godly love unless you have already shown before that you have brotherly love to use towards others. There's more to be said about this passage, because when it says, feed my lambs and tend my lambs and tend my sheep, different words are used as well. And Mr. Mitchell points out, when Christ talks about feeding his lambs, the Greek means literally pasture the lambs. In other words, bringing them to good pastures, nourishing them. The Greek word for pasture is in the present tense, denoting a continual action of tending, feeding, and caring for animals. The Greek word is bosko and means to feed or graze, and figuratively to spiritually nourish by feeding people the word of God. In verse 16, the Greek word for tending is poimeno and means to shepherd and protect. Got that? Protect the flock. And so now, I'd like to go back to John 21 and read it in the way it should be translated. It says in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? In other words, the fish, the bread. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. When he said, do you love me more? The word is the word for godly love. And Peter answers, you know that I love you. He's using the word for philia, brotherly love. And then he says, feed my lambs, in other words, pasture them, bring them on into good pasture so that they can be nourished with the word of God. Lambs, these are the small little animals. These are probably people who have just come into the church who need to really have further nourishment, further protection. Because he goes on to say then when he says the second time, do you love me? Again, Christ is using the word for godly love. Peter says, you know that I love you, using the word for brotherly love. He said, tend my sheep, care for them, protect them, shepherd them, like a good shepherd would do it. And the third time, of course, yes, he does use the word for, do you love me? Now the brotherly love, and Peter uses the same word again, because at this point, Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Of course, Christ knew that. But Christ also knew that he would receive it. And with the gift of the Holy Spirit and with that godly love in him, he would be able to do these things. He would thereby manifest and show the love of God by doing these things, helping and feeding and protecting and nourishing the flock. Now, when Paul did the things he did, why did he do them? Because he had no love for the brethren? No, of course, the opposite is completely, totally true in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. He's talking about what he had to go through as an apostle. And he says in verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He was concerned for the brethren, that they wouldn't drift away. He wanted to do everything he possibly could to protect them from harm. And this is how the love of God was manifested. That is how he showed as a true shepherd, not a hireling, a true shepherd, that he was in fact using the love of God within him. But he also understood, and so must we, that there are limits when it comes to our responsibility, our authority. I'd like to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and read verses 13 to 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. He says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appoints us, a sphere which especially includes you, For we do not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, but it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. So what is he talking about here? Well, the Amplified Bible translates it in this way. We, on the other hand, will not boast beyond our proper limit, but will keep within the limits of our commission, our territory, our authority, which God has granted to us as a measure which reaches and includes even you. And then in verse 15, the Amplified Bible says, we do not go beyond our proper limit, boasting in the work of other men, but we have the hope that as your faith in Christ and his divine power continues to grow, our field among you may be greatly expanded, but still within the limits of our commission. Verse 16, Amplified Bible says, so that we may preach the gospel even in the lands beyond you, but not to boast in work already accomplished in another one's field of activity. Now, in the German Bibles, because I've given that sermon in German already, the German words which are used when it comes to the sphere of influence is either Wirkungskreis or Wirkungsgebiet or Arbeitsgebiet or Arbeitsfeld. In English, sphere of influence, area of influence, work area, and field of work. So you probably have seen that there are certain limits. God has given us a certain responsibilities within our sphere of authority, not beyond what God has given us. Now, this has, of course, many different applications, but you will remember that Paul was the apostle to the uncircumcised people. Peter was the apostle to the circumcised. Both acted within their sphere of authority. When there was this big fight between Paul and Barnabas, and they separated over Barnabas' nephew, we don't read that they ever would be working again together. We don't read that. I mean, we don't know anything about Barnabas. We know that the nephew ultimately actually helped Paul. My point is that we got to be careful that we don't go beyond what God has given us. He has given us a commission, I believe strongly, to preach the gospel in all the world as a witness, and to feed the flock he put under our care. Not necessarily to feed the flock which is not under our care. I sometimes get memos from people in other groups. They say, oh, I have a problem here in my congregation, in my church. Could you intervene on my behalf? I said, I'm sorry, this is not my responsibility, my authority. You go to your minister. Well, but the minister is a problem. I said, then you go to superior of that minister. I am not getting involved in this because this is not what I believe my responsibility should be. You see, in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 20, we find another statement by Paul. It says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Didn't want to have glory for something he hadn't accomplished. So the point is, let's make sure that whatever we do, we are staying within the sphere of our authority, of our responsibility, of what God has assigned to us in the Church of the Eternal God and all the international affiliations. This is also an expression of the love of God, to recognize our limits and to wholeheartedly work and do what God commands us within our limits. This brings me to another point, and people sometimes have asked me, why do I always emphasize not voting, not serving on a jury? You see, it is again the love of God, I would suggest to you, which prompts me to do that. Because I see the great harm in voting, in serving on the jury. Great harm for the people who do it. Because they are walking away from something which we have been preaching all along, have understood all along. That we are not supposed to be part of this world. That we are not here to make this world a better place. That we are ambassadors for Christ to keep aside and apart and away from the ways of this world. Well, we need to vote for the lesser evil. Well, you're still voting for an evil. What does Christ say? So John, if you love the world and the ways of this world, the love of the Father isn't in you. It's a very strong warning. What about our teaching that we believe in ranks in the ministry? You know what I mean by that, right? Christ has clearly talked about there are certain functions and ranks in the ministry. Apostles, we don't have any apostle. To my knowledge, we have no apostle in the body of Christ at this point. Prophets, to my knowledge, there is no ordained prophet in the body of Christ. And then he talks about evangelists, pastors, teachers, that would include elders, and of course then also then finally the deacons. Now, why is this important that we maintain that teaching? Well, first of all, because the Bible says it so. And we are supposed to keep God's commandments. We are supposed to keep and teach whatever God tells us. And so in keeping his commandments, we show the love for God and for fellow man. To do away with this concept of ranks, so we just ordain somebody to the ministry one time and that's it. There's no more hierarchy in the Church of God, in our group. There wouldn't be any hierarchy. See, it's all the same. We would have a Presbyterian form of government, something which we had to fight at the time when some people have tried to convince us to join another group. But here's the most important reason why it is so important and why it is actually a manifestation of the love of God within us. Because we have always understood that if you are ordained to the ministry, you will get an extra portion of God's Spirit so that you can fulfill your responsibilities better now in your role as a minister. Now, when we raise somebody in rank from an elder to a pastor, let's say, this person is receiving another portion of God's Holy Spirit so that he can do his duties and responsibilities even better. Now, this helps him, but it also helps the congregation. It's outflowing love of God in doing this. Depriving him from this opportunity would mean depriving him from obtaining a further portion of God's Holy Spirit so that he can do his responsibilities. And it would also deprive the organization, the membership, from a minister who is now better equipped because of his responsibilities and functions to fulfill his duties. So that is one of the reasons, I'm just picking that as an example, why we have to keep to what we are, have been taught, what we understand, and what we are convinced of doing. Now, when it came to the coronavirus situation, the question was, whom are we going to obey, God or man? Man was telling us, here in this country, around the world, Germany as a good example. Nope, you cannot keep services in the way God had commanded them. For instance, you cannot keep Passover. Now, our brethren kept Passover in Germany. We kept it here. I want to say it clearly, in violation of man's laws, man's restrictions. But we did do it because we knew we had to obey God rather than man. Not doing it would have been a lack of God's love. And unfortunately, far too many gave in and felt that they had to obey man. So no Passover in certain areas, no holy day services, no Sabbath services, no getting together, no fellowship, no hugging, whatever it may be. Today, all of this has been explained as complete, total, utter nonsense when it came to those restrictions. Well, whether it was utter nonsense or not, we had to follow God. And the question is, when the next challenge comes, and it will come, what are we going to do then? Are we going to buckle again? When I say we, I'm talking about those who did. Or are we standing up, no matter what the consequences, standing up to God and for God, and manifesting thereby the love of God within us? Now, I've talked a lot about the duties of the ministers, a good shepherd, but what about the brethren? How do they show the love of God in response to the ministry? Just very briefly, I have a few scriptures which make that point very clear. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, or instruct you, or warn you, as the margin has it, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, but be at peace among yourselves. So that is one of the challenges. Mr. Christoph Spelzer, in his editorial this time, talked about those who cannot and do not want to submit to the ministry, become dissatisfied. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Double honor, some refer to this as an increase in salary, double the salary. I tell you right now, no. You know, Paul said too, no, I'm not going to, I mean, I have the right, but I'm not going to accept it, so I won't either. But the point is, we should be honored in that way if we are doing what is right in the church. And that brings me to the last scripture I'd like to quote today, and that's in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and notice verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule or who lead or who tend you or bring you to the right pasture and feed you thereby. For they rule over you or tend you, whatever, lead you, and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls. Now that should be the case. The love of God within us prompts us, motivates us to watch out for the brethren. It says, as those who must give account. I have to give account for you. A true shepherd has to give account. I wished this person would have not done that, or I wished maybe there would have been more of a recognition as to what's going on. We have to give account. He goes on to say, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So, I like to give account with joy, because that would be profitable for you, because I have nothing to complain about, right? But it's a warning, it's something, it's a challenge, it's something to really think through, because this is how the love of God is manifested in your life. How do you act? How do you react? And so what's the conclusion of the whole matter? The conclusion is that we have to love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. But we are talking about godly love is in us, because only with that godly love is in us can we really, truly, and fully do this. And then it says, the God of love and of peace will be with us and in us through his Holy Spirit.